Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's readings are from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, 15 through 16, and Luke chapter 14, verses 1, 7, and 7 through 14. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourself were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you will start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have heard the words of Scripture this day, your words of guidance and of call, and let them seep into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts, as those words guide us in our day-to-day living. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've heard the scripture. Hebrews is probably, that particular passage is probably one of my favorites. That whole idea of entertaining angels without knowing it. Now, there is definitely a gap between etiquette teachings of Emily Post. Anybody remember Emily Post? Yeah. Okay, good. And that can never, and her teachings could never really close the gap of what Jesus was talking about in terms of table manners. The rules appear simple, some even very practical, but they reflect the underlying message of a transformed world, of the kingdom of God. Okay, a little bit about my own history. I grew up in a small community in Benton County. The King Theater, which is still there, was on the west end of Main Street. Now, we were a small community. It was a small movie house, and so we certainly never got any of the movies on the first time out, okay? They would be several months in the making in terms of getting to our place. But we did get our share, a variety of movie titles that I even recall. There were B-movie horror movies, such as The Blob. I do remember that. I remember kind of watching it like this, you know. There were also adolescent beach films starring actors that we knew by their first names, Annette and Frankie. And there was Family Fair brought to us by Disney, The Parent Trap, the original, and In Search of the Castaways. Movies were Escape at the King Theater. Pictures of ideal relationships and beautiful landscapes and surreal monsters. The turbulence of the 1960s had not yet caught up with my hometown. There were no hippies or demonstrations, no protest marches or boycotts. In fact, there really have never been those activities there ever. But to me, growing up, it seemed that more than miles separated us from the changes that were happening across the country. In my more mature years, I look back and I see that's not even true. It was simply that I was not paying attention to those around me. We had the poor. We had the bullied, the ill and the mourning, all that Jesus came to give hope to. They lived right next door or down the street or around the corner. But my eyes were not trained to see them yet. Now, in that King Theater, there was a new movie that came to town. Guess who's coming to dinner? Tracy, Hepburn, Potier. The names that screamed star from the marquee. A movie released during the time of the Civil Rights Movement, a story about an interracial relationship and the ripples it created within two sets of families. It was a glimpse. It was a glimpse into worlds colliding together. The racial worlds of black and white, of economic worlds of wealth and working class, of the worlds of parental hope and expectations against the reality of children's choices, the world of the planned and understood, and the world that surprises and challenges and changes. Guess who's coming to dinner? Perhaps the title refers to a person, or perhaps it refers to a change in understanding, a prophetic call to a new kind of behavior. So I wonder if the Pharisees in our gospel lesson this morning might have said the same thing to those preparing for the dinner. Guess who's coming for dinner? Not knowing that the guest would not remain silent, but would have teachings about how kingdom living is different than what they or we practice. Jesus teaches us today about humility and hospitality. Humility of the invited guest and gracious hospitality of the inviting host to the least. But humility and hospitality in Jesus' dictionary are as difficult and as foreign to the religious teachers as they can be to us today. The setting is not unimportant. It is critical. The table is an intimate place within a home. How many of you can say that you've gathered around the table, maybe after a meal, and you sit there for a while and you talk? You talk about things that are in your heart. You talk about things that make you angry and bring tears to your eyes. You talk about people that are no longer around the table, or you talk about the people that you long to hold at that table. The table is where we are fed. It is where we meet Christ through the sharing of bread and cup. We cannot avoid eating. And I mean that in the best possible way. We have to eat to maintain ourselves. I have to be careful I don't eat more than I need to maintain myself. But that's another sermon. It is a need for food that must be satisfied. It is part of our created being in God that we would have occasion frequently to come to the table, to join hands and hearts with others over the bounty of what God's blessings have given us. Now, Jesus warns about striving for a prominent seat and risking humiliation by being sent to a lower seat. Seems at first blush like no more than a piece of common sense. Don't sit in the host seat unless you want to be kicked out. But it may be more, maybe it can be more parallel by a variety of texts. And we can see it in different Jewish and Greco-Roman literature. There is nothing particularly distinctive about Jesus' counsel here until we reach verse 11. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we can look at that now and realize that that is really Jesus talking about Jesus' own life. But also it's about our lives. What starts here out in the narrative as a breach of etiquette for a number of guests ends up with a prediction about a radical change. God is the actor in this passage. Not passive. God is the actor. God is at the root of this reversal. It is not just the exalted that will be humbled. We know that from the story of Job. Nor is it simply that the humble will be exalted. We know that from the story of Joseph. It's a complete reversal, in which those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When the North Pole becomes the South Pole and the South Pole becomes the North Pole, a world is overturned. Philip Yancey, who perhaps many of you know of, has done much writing over the years. He writes about humility and I think puts some clarity on this term. So he writes, "For a time, I did not appreciate humility, which I saw as an expression of negative self-image. Humble Christians seemed to grovel, responding to all compliments with, 'It's not me, it's the Lord's.' And as a nerdy mathematical friend of mine once expressed it, the humble are a self-swallowing set." But he goes on. "Yet I now see that neither complaint applies to the people I most admire. A great scientist, a splendid poet, a theologian that works with the poor, none has negative self-image. All excelled at school, won awards, and had little reason to doubt their gifts and abilities. Humility is for them, listen closely, an ongoing choice to credit God, not themselves, for their natural gifts, and then to use those gifts in God's service." I'm going to say it again. Humility is an ongoing choice to credit God, not themselves, for their natural gifts, and then to use those gifts in God's service. For most of his life, Albert Einstein had the portraits of two scientists, Newton and Maxwell. hanging on his wall as role models to inspire him. But toward the end of his life, he took them down and he replaced them with portraits of Schweitzer and Gandhi. He needed new role models, he said, not of success, but of humble service. Saint Benedict, 6th century monastic, intertwines humility and hospitality in his rules of monastic living. Rules that are still practiced today in Benedictine monasteries around the world. Monasteries that are known for gracious greeting and care of the stranger through the humble service and welcome of the monks. It is in chapter 7 of the rules that the ladder of humility is given, 12 steps, with imagery taken from the text of Jacob's ladder to heaven. Reaching from step 1 with its focus on obedience to all of God's commandments, a relationship, law, and awe, all the way through to step 12, where humility is shown through all word, action, appearance, a relationship of love and delight. Manners and civility are not the essentials at the heart of Benedictine hospitality. Monastic hospitality creates sacred space where the guest is free to be alone, to enter silence, to pray and rest. For the Benedictine and for Jesus, humility has everything to do with God and relationship with God. It does not stand separate from our Creator. There is much in life that can be potentially dehumanizing. Listening is the most hospitable thing we can do, and if we do no other thing than train ourselves to listen to others, we will have taken great steps in hospitality. Now, my guess is that each of you have someone in your life that has changed you. So I want to tell you about two people, two very, very different people. The first one, Lillian. Lillian, I grew up with Lillian. She was my mother's age, and I actually dated her son. We didn't get married, but I did date her son for a while. But that's not what was important about Lillian. What is important about Lillian is that Lillian listened. Lillian invited. Not just invited me into something in particular, but through her own being, she invited me into a life of Christ. She would say it in words, but more than anything, she would say it in actions. She would invite me into understanding, have a deeper understanding of what it was to live a life in Christ. Several years ago, my mother passed away, and we had a service, well, we had a gathering many months after her funeral. And Lillian showed up because my mother had chosen to give a gift to the church. And Lillian, in her frail way, because she was basically leaning over as she couldn't lift her body, but she came. And reminding me again of how much energy and how much determination it takes to listen and to lead and to be invested in someone else. But I want to tell you about a second person that is much different. John. Now, John came into the church that I was attending several years ago. I've been in the ministry for about 15 years, well, I guess 13, technically. And John came to the church that I was attending. Now, John was not, from the outside, John didn't look a lot like Lillian, okay? Lillian was a churchwoman. You know what, when I say that, do you know what that means? Yeah, okay. She was a good churchwoman. And John was different. John came to the church that I was attending by way of a group home that he was living in. He was probably well into his 50s, if not into his 60s, by the time I met him. And John, probably for most of his life, if not all of his life, he lived in institutions. Probably a variety of factors that related to family, economics, his own issues of language. John wasn't what you would call the ideal church person. He stood outside the church before, you know, he was ready to come in having his cigarette. That was not something that most people were all that fond of, you know. But John, because he had been in an institution for so many years, language is a real struggle for him. So John would come into the worship center, and he would sit right there. Okay? Right there. When the children were up here sitting, John would lean in. He would lean in because he wanted to hear, because those were words he could understand. John couldn't speak very well, but I sat in the choir, and so John felt a part because these were words that somehow he could understand. Now, John took a liking to me, and I took a liking to him too. And I have never listened harder in my life than when I listened to John. Because I had to listen to his whole person. I had to listen to the words that most of the time I couldn't quite figure out. But between that and his absolute joy, I got some sense of what John was about. John taught me that if you don't listen carefully, you can never invite. If you don't listen into the hurts and the challenges and the joys and the happiness, that you never really know another person in any kind of small way. You each carry someone like that, a John or a Lillian or a Kathy or a Fred or a Alberta or a whoever. You all carry someone with you that has molded you. And you all have the potential and probably the realized reality of being someone that someone else carries with them as making a difference in their life. invited and inviting. We are invited to the table by God. But our inviting is what we give into the world, of inviting someone to be a part of what it means to be community. Whether or not you can speak your words in ways that can be understood, there are so many ways to be understood. So I invite you today, when you come to the table, when you come for communion, call to mind. Bring into your thoughts the people that have listened to you, have molded you, and think about the people that you want to listen to. In a deep, profound way to make a difference in their lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you invite us. We thank you that Jesus taught about being around a table, about growing together, about deepening our relationships, about listening not just with our ears, but with our hearts and our minds, and with our generosity of spirit as we come to the table today. We come with our own memories of those who have molded us, of those who have changed us, of those who have deepened our faith. We thank you for all of that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.